Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. We're continuing in our series in Acts 9 on the conversion calling of the Apostle Paul, the beginning of his preaching ministry, which is a model and paradigm for Reformed life and ministry, as we've seen over the last several weeks. Now, last week began a two-part series on this verse in Acts 9, 20, where Luke describes Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And although it is just one simple verse, it is full of important truth and doctrine. Luke writes that immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And immediately after Paul was converted by Christ on the road to Damascus, after he saw a vision of his divine glory, after he was called and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, commissioned to his apostolic authority and ministry, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, this is the heart and soul of Paul's preaching of the gospel. And of course, this is the Christian's confession of faith. This is the foundation of the church, of our Christian life, as well as theology, apologetics, and everything about living for Christ is the knowledge that he is the Son of God. And so we saw before that Luke actually gives us here a brief and profound description of the heart of the gospel, of Christian doctrine, what it means to preach the gospel. This is what defines the nature and power of the Christian ministry. This is certainly what Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so the description of Paul's preaching of Christ and the gospel here teaches us a great deal about the nature and purpose of the Christian ministry, as well as the Christian life. What it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, what it means to live for him, to follow him, to be devoted to him, and certainly, and most importantly in this context, about a truly reformed life and ministry, the nature of Christian ministry. This is the great purpose of the Christian ministry, to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to proclaim him in the church and the world, as he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, who was crucified for our sins, and yet ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the greatest work on earth that is being done today. We should always remember that. Preaching Christ, the Son of God, is the most important work. It is the engine of the church. This is what the church and what believers should be most interested in, most concerned about, most supportive of, and most devoted to in their life and service to Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what we should be mostly supportive of and devoted to. Because preaching is, of course, the ordinary means of grace and salvation. It is that which we are built up in the faith. It is the strength of the Christian life. It is the way to growth and sanctification. It is the platform of biblical reformation. It is that which exalts Christ in the world and which glorifies God. Because Christ has especially called his apostles and ministers to preach his word, to exalt Jesus Christ as his Son, as the Lord of glory, is the only way to salvation. It's not to entertain people with stories, not to promote stage plays, not even to set up Bible studies. We don't even see that in Scripture. It's to preach. It's to proclaim the gospel of Christ's divine glory as the Son of God and redemption through him. Now, this is why here in this verse, in verse 20, Luke records that as soon as Paul was called by Christ, commissioned by him as an apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so we saw before that Paul's preparation, his salvation, the revelation of Christ's glory to him, his separation from idolatry and false religion, from his Pharisaical past, his ordination from Ananias, his commission as an apostle, his consecration to the work by the Holy Spirit, all of this was designed for this purpose, that he would preach, that he would preach Christ's glory as the Son of God. And this is still important and relevant today, because this is what distinguishes a faithful minister of the gospel from the many false teachers in the church and the world today, as well as Christian men who are otherwise not really called by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also what distinguishes true believers from unbelievers. True ministers of the gospel faithfully preach Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. True believers listen to preaching that faithfully preaches Christ from Scripture, that faithfully preaches Christ in all the excellencies of his glory as the Son of God. And they don't leave out the main truths of the gospel, nor compromise them to a sinful generation that is given over to either liberalism or political correctness. This is what defines the church. The church today, though, is sadly being undermined by false teachers and a lot of bad preaching that mislead people into believing a false gospel. And this is one of the most important issues, the pressing issues of the church today. This is why the church in America is largely on the road to apostasy and why there is such a spiritual downgrade even in evangelical and reformed churches today. There is a vast spiritual downgrade and a compromise with regard to preaching. The foremost and most important work of the church, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of his divine glory as the Son of God, and all the truths that are revealed in Scripture about him. There are thousands of so-called preachers today who preach a false gospel based on a theology of cheap grace, political correctness, that entirely misrepresents the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many, of course, don't even know Christ at all, who he is, what he's done, the glory and honor that belongs to him alone. They don't understand the purpose of his life, the nature of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, or the scope of his rule and dominion as the Lord. They preach a different Jesus from that which is revealed in Scripture. They preach a Christ who forgives but does not rule. A Christ who loves but does not command. A Christ that suffered for sin but who isn't raised to glory and power at the right hand of God. They preach a human Jesus, a soft Jesus, a friendly Jesus, a liberal Jesus, often a politically correct Jesus, because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be faithful to the truth of the gospel, so they preach a Jesus after their own imagination or after the cultural traditions of the world, which produces false religion. This is the worst form of idolatry in the church today. And pastors alike and Christians have no clue of what's going on. This is worse than statues, worse than images, icons, and human traditions. This is worse than what you have in the Roman Catholic Church. An idolatry that blurs the truth about Jesus Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God. The worst form of idolatry in the church today is the preaching of a false gospel that distorts the glory of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that he might have the preeminence, that he might be exalted and glorified in the church in all the ages. The problem is not merely of what is being said falsely about Christ, but what is rarely or never said about him in the church. Week after week, year after year, people are given a false view of the gospel, a false view of Jesus Christ. They're never told what the Scripture actually means about Jesus Christ's divine glory as the Son of God. They're never told about his saving purposes. And it's not just the cults and false religions in the world that do this. It's not just the Roman Catholics. It's the entire broad evangelical world today, and actually many that profess to be Reformed. They don't preach Christ in all of his glory as the Son of God. No, and this is what Jesus commanded, though, in Acts chapter 1:8, when he charged the apostles, saying, "You shall be witnesses to me." To me. Apostles, ministers of the word, are to defend the faith and to preach Christ, to be witnesses to him, not to themselves, not to the cultural trends, not to the spiritual downgrade, the false religion of the present evil age. No. John Calvin said the preaching of the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and all about his glory. We preach Christ and not ourselves, and so we aim to make disciples of Christ, to form Christ in the hearts and lives of those who hear the gospel. And though it be an offense to many, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And the preaching of the gospel is to be a clear and full declaration of the person and work of Christ and salvation through him. His divine glory is the Son of God. And when we preach, we don't preach philosophy or human traditions or cleverly designed fables. We don't preach Caesar or Zeus or Buddha or Muhammad or any false god or lying prophet. We preach Christ. We preach his divine glory as the Son of God, and all what Scripture reveals about him in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, of his deity, his incarnation, his perfect life, his suffering, the death of the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension and exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, his lordship over heaven and earth, the claims of his sovereignty and authority over all the world. And also, of course, redemption through him. We preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Every point of doctrine points to him. And therefore, we should remember the serious dangers that are in the world, not just because of sin and idolatry and false religion in the culture, but often in the church, the preaching of a false Christ. There's a lot of talk about fake news in the media today, right? How the liberal media tries to undermine the truth and promote their demonic and anti-Christian agenda. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They lead people to the wicked and ungodly views laced with idolatry, false religion, political correctness, their abortionist and feminist and homosexual agenda. And yet that's what is happening also in the churches who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They lead people to a false and easy gospel by preaching to them a completely distorted Jesus, a liberal Jesus, a friendly Jesus, a Jesus that fits their cultural agenda, modern middle class idolatry, their liberal and ungodly sensibilities. And so there are many different types of preaching Christ in the world today, as well as in the church, that are entirely divorced from biblical truth. Misrepresent or even deny the divine glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we know there is a false Jesus in Islam, the false Jesus of Hinduism, the false Jesus of all the modern cults, Mormons, Adventists, Jehovah Witnesses. There's false Jesus that abound. There's the false Jesus of modern liberal theology and the demonic party of the left, the Gnostic Jesus of all the academics that deny the historical truths of the gospel. These are all forms of idolatry and wickedness, right, that they'll be punished for. But even among professing Christians in churches today, there are gross distortions of the gospel and the person and work of Christ. There's the false Jesus of Roman Catholicism. There's the false and corrupt Jesus of modern Pentecostalism. There's the worldly and feminist Jesus of mainline Protestantism, as well as a growing cultural and superficial Jesus of the broad evangelical world that has infiltrated Reformed denominations. All of these distortions of the gospel are false Christs that don't save. They lead to God's wrath and judgment. Preaching a different Jesus is the greatest form of idolatry in the world and the church today. It's an attack on the first and the second commandment. It is an attack on the glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Sadly, there are even fundamentalist and reformed preachers today who have completely distorted views of the gospel, what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They compromise the gospel to escape persecution, so they preach a softer Jesus. As I said, it fits middle-class cultural idolatry, one who's tolerant, effeminate, worldly, non-judgmental, inoffensive, and politically correct. People today want a Savior made after their own image. And so many pastors today sadly preach a Jesus that is almost entirely divested of his divine glory, his sovereignty, his lordship, and his majesty. They preach him as the Savior who died on the cross for sins, but never as the Lord and Judge that is sovereign over the world and that every day damns sinners to hell and wrath. They don't want to believe in that Jesus. Jesus is exalted and holds the keys of death and of hell. They don't want to believe in that Jesus. Modern preachers today, even in the church, are all one-sided. They're only interested in flattering people to gain advantage over them for the sake of money, popularity, and false religion. This is exactly the opposite of the Apostle Paul and of what we see in the New Testament. Paul and all the apostles were persecuted for preaching Christ as the Son of God and the Lord, who has claims over our life and over the entire world. It's very sad what the church has become today as a result of the corruption of the ministry by this. The vast preaching downgrade over the last generation. We've been experiencing over the last 40 years nothing less than worldwide apostasy from the truth of the gospel in fake news, fake preachers, distortions of the gospel, lying ministers who corrupt the word of God. They don't preach the whole truth. And like I said, it's not necessarily about what they say. It's what they don't say. It's this carnal, effeminate Jesus that we invite people to come to receive forgiveness. And there's no lordship. There's no dominion. There's no majesty and glory. Most professing Christians today in the evangelical world are entirely offended at the true gospel and what the Bible really teaches about the person and work of Jesus Christ, his divine glory as the Son of God, and his absolute claim over our life and over the world. Look, he's the Lord of glory. He's exalted, and he holds the keys of death and of hell. This is why so much evangelical and reformed preaching today is so incredibly shallow. And this is why the church and why Christians today are often so incredibly shallow, stumble into so many sins and scandals and things that shouldn't be. Why? They have a very bad view of who Jesus Christ is. And it's the fault of the preachers. So what Luke is saying here in verse 20 about Paul's preaching of Christ, the Son of God, is of great importance to the church today. God's ultimate purpose and design for the church and the ministry is that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the faithful preaching of the gospel, in the churches, in the worship of the saints, the preaching of his divine glory as the Son of God, that he would in turn be believed, worshipped, adored, magnified, and obeyed by the church and preached on in all the world. Preached throughout the world, that he might have, as Paul says, the preeminence. Christ is to have the preeminence in the church and the preaching of the gospel, so that he would also have the preeminence in our lives, our faith, our families. This is why the preaching of a false Christ based on a theology of cheap grace or political correctness completely undermines God's glory and his saving purposes in the world. I hope we see through this that it perverts the gospel, it dishonors Christ's name, it corrupts the church, it undermines the life and worship of believers, it profanes God's holy name. To dishonor Christ, to preach a different Jesus, is the greatest sin in the church. And for this reason, Paul's theology of Christ and his preaching of the gospel is very important. It's a sovereign remedy to the problems today in the church and the ministry, because with Paul, it's all about the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of his preaching. That's the goal of the Christian life and of the church. So when Christ revealed himself to Paul and transformed him by his grace on the road to Damascus, everything that Paul knew before as a Jew and as a Pharisee, devoted to the temple, devoted to the law, devoted to Israel's history, devoted to Moses and the prophets, well, that was all transformed. Now it was everything about the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything that was important to him before, rooted in the Old Testament, Judaism, his understanding of Scripture and the Exodus, redemption, the temple, all of that came to a new and different meaning when Christ revealed his glory to him. Everything was now about Christ, his divine glory, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, and it meant preaching him, spreading the knowledge of Christ to all the world. And as I said, this is the last and the most fundamental mark of a true minister's calling from Jesus Christ, the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we should see this as monumental for the church and the ministry. A minister of the gospel can pray, can study, can teach, can write, counsel, evangelize the lost, defend the faith, many other important parts of the ministry. But preaching Jesus Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God, that's the heart and focus. That's everything. And so this verse means more than just what we might typically think. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the most important work of the ministry and of the church. And it isn't biblical preaching. It is not faithful to Christ if Christ is not glorified in the preaching of the word. So what does Luke mean here when he says that Paul immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God? Well, as we began last week, we saw there were 10. We saw last week there are 10 things that we can see from this verse with respect to Paul's preaching of Christ as the Son of God. Last week, of course, we looked at the first 6. This morning we'll look at the last 4, but before we do that, let's briefly review the first 6 points. What it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God from Paul's preaching that we see in Acts as well as all of his letters. Because we saw before that Paul preached Christ's divine glory as the Son of God. That meant his eternal deity, his eternal sonship. That he's one with the Father and the Godhead. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, our Emmanuel, in whom we behold the glory of God the Father. The first and fundamental point of preaching Jesus Christ is all about theology, apologetics, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the glory of Christ, defending the faith against false religion, against those that deny the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity. This is what Paul did in all of his preaching of Christ and all of his letters to the churches. He expounded on Christ's divine glory as the Son of God, as the foundation of Christian truth and the Christian life. We also saw Paul preach Christ's fulfillment of Scripture, that to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to preach that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The title Son of God speaks not only of his divine glory, but also of his messianic office. And therefore, Jesus came in fulfillment of everything that we see in the law and prophets. Israel's history, story. He is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows that went before him. As Paul says in Romans 3:21, the gospel of Christ, wherein is revealed the righteousness of God apart from the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God means to preach him as the fulfillment of Scripture, of Israel's hopes and promises, is the seal and witness of all Old Testament Scripture. Everything in the Old Testament preaches to us Christ in types and shadows. He's the scarlet thread of redemption, the silver lining of glory that is woven throughout all the pages of Old Testament Scripture. From the law, the prophets, the writings, Genesis to Malachi, it all speaks of Jesus Christ. Saw thirdly, Paul preached Christ's messianic office. And to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to preach that he's the only mediator between God and man. That Jesus was anointed as prophet, priest, and king over the church. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. So one of the main aspects of Paul's theology and preaching is that Jesus Christ is alone the priest to redeem us, the prophet to reform us, and he is the king to rule us, to guide us, to protect us, and to govern us. Right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the Lord. We also saw, fourthly, that Paul preached Christ's exemplary life. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, of course, is to preach his perfect life and ministry. It is to expound his life and ministry from the Gospels, to proclaim all the excellent truths about Jesus' work, his ministry, exemplary life and teaching, as well as his death and resurrection. Jesus' life and ministry on earth was the divine life, the perfect life, the embodiment of truth, the example of true love, true holiness, and true obedience to the law. Christ came to fulfill and to reveal to us the Father, as well as manifest love, humility, and obedience to the law. And therefore, Paul always says we're to follow Christ, we're to imitate him. In Ephesians 5, Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Well, that's the pattern of the Christian life, to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But we also saw, fifthly, that preaching Christ as the Son of God is preaching his sacrificial and atoning death. It's to preach the cross, the great work of redemption that Christ accomplished for sinners by the cross. Well, that's the heart of the gospel and the heart of Paul's preaching of Christ, the saving work that he accomplished for us. Christ is the great exodus, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the great sacrifice, the great transaction of heaven. That at the cross, Jesus defeated the powers of darkness and made propitiation for sin. The crucifixion of the Son of God was the death of death and the victory of God's righteousness. We preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. We preach atonement through him, the propitiation made for sin, reconciliation by the blood of the Lamb. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. You can't preach Jesus as the Son of God except preaching the cross and what he accomplished for us by his suffering and death. And then, of course, the sixth point we saw last week, that Paul preached Christ's resurrection glory, his resurrection victory. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is also to proclaim his victory over sin and death by his resurrection from the dead. It means magnifying Christ's resurrection, the claims, therefore, of his sovereignty. Jesus was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so when Paul was converted and given a revelation of Christ's divine glory, he knew Jesus was raised again, exalted. His preaching was therefore all about Christ's resurrection. Right? This is what Paul, as well as the rest of the apostles, constantly preached. His resurrection victory. They saw him who was raised from the dead, who is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. That's why in Romans 1, Paul says at the beginning of his great letter and treatise on the righteousness of God, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead with victory and power. That's the great message of the gospel, Christ's victory over sin and death. His resurrection from the dead. It's a proof of his divine glory as well as the promise of our own resurrection. The preaching of Christ's resurrection exalts him in the church and gives him the preeminence. And let me say this. We don't wait around for the end of March or the beginning of April to preach Christ's resurrection. We don't believe in Easter. We believe in Christ's resurrection victory. We believe that Christ's resurrection is central to the church, the Lord's Day, every week, every day. It's not like some cycle of Greek paganism that we observe like once every year. That's the infiltration of Greek paganism to the gospel, to Christian doctrine, to the Christian life. Everything in Scripture points to the resurrection of the Son of God, and everything about the Christian faith and the Christian life flow from it. So Augustine rightly said, there's nothing more important in our preaching than the doctrines of Christ's death and resurrection. Every day, every Lord's Day, we preach Christ's victory over sin and death, his resurrection from the dead. Well, those are the first six points. Now the last four points, what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And let me say, these last four are the more controversial in the church today. Certainly the most neglected. The most hard. The seventh point, Paul preached Christ's sovereign lordship. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to preach his lordship and sovereignty over the world. His divine claims and authority over our lives, and especially the church. The very simple truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the simple Christian confession of faith. When Paul was converted by Christ on the road to Damascus and given a vision of glory, from that time forward, Paul preached to the world that Jesus Christ was exalted in glory as the Lord and King. God, who was to reign in Zion, has now come to reign over the world in the person of his Son. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in power and glory. He is made head over all things for the church, and he is the Lord, the King, the Judge of the nations. Throughout Paul's letters and his preaching, he says repeatedly that all the Old Testament promises of God reigning over Zion, of the Messiah exalted as king, David's son being crowned as Lord over the nations, has come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul preached the kingdom of God, just as Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Was that meant? What does that mean? God's reign over the world in the person of his son. The kingdom of God was at hand because Christ was risen and exalted the right hand of God the Father. And he's Lord, not Caesar, not the UN, not presidents, none of that. Jesus Christ is Lord of the nations. In Romans 14:9, Paul says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Both the dead and the living. Both heaven and earth. All authority and power has been given to him, not some. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, Paul says, "God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Notice Paul says that God exalted his son over every principality, power, might, and dominion, and over every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Not some names, not some powers, every power, every authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's exalted to the power of God, the right hand of the Father, and all the world must submit to him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 11, Paul says Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ, not, would you please believe in Jesus? Jesus Christ is exalted as the Lord and King over Israel and the nations, and all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He holds the keys of death and hell. All things come to pass in history, in nations, in politics, according to his sovereign will and purpose, either for blessing and mercy to his church and people, or wrath to the uttermost on the ungodly. If somebody dies, they die because Jesus Christ determined so, either to bring his saints to glory and comfort and everlasting rest, or to destroy and damn the wicked to hell. Everything happens in the world because Jesus Christ determines it. Is that the gospel that is being preached today? That's the Christian confession. In Romans 10, Paul says that the Christian's confession of faith is Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's exalted over all principality and power. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the heart of the Christian faith. It's the heart of the preaching of the gospel. It is the heart of all Christian doctrine, to believe, to profess, to proclaim, to live that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lord exalted to glory. He is the one who holds the preeminence and therefore our allegiance. The preaching of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is therefore a call to repentance and faith, a call to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, to confess, to reverence, to obey him as the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is God exalted over Zion, the Son who, by virtue of his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, he is now ascended in power and glory over all things. That means to believe that, to confess that, to be a Christian, it means to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord who has claim of authority over our life. our allegiance, our service, our obedience, above and beyond all others. Matthew Henry rightly said, the lordship of Christ is the heart of the gospel. For if God has highly exalted his Son, seated him at his own right hand, and given him the name which is above every name, it is to the end that we might exalt him in our hearts and lives, and own and confess him as our only Lord and Savior. Paul therefore speaks of Christ's lordship as the center of every one of his letters. It's not an afterthought. It's the first thought. It's the first and most precious thought. And therefore, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. He talks about life as in submission to the lordship of Christ. Christ commands the nations to repent and believe and obey the gospel. Right? Paul says in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, having been exalted, glorified as the Lord, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. The obedience of faith. Yeah. The obedience of faith. Preaching Christ means preaching not just redemption through the cross, obedience to his lordship, his word, his laws, his ordinances. It's do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Christ commands our obedience to his word. Preaching doesn't make suggestions. Preaching commands our faith, our allegiance, and our obedience to Christ, and knowing that he is the Lord. Not employers, not the president, not the UN, not the pastors or teachers. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, not ourselves. And because Jesus Christ is Lord, everyone is commanded to believe in him, to follow him, to obey him, to submit to his rule and authority. Because he has sovereign claim and authority over everything. Preaching the lordship of Christ as the Son of God means that he has claim over our faith, our life, our worship, our family, our work, our possessions, the church, all civil authority. It means preaching Christ's sovereignty over politics, over education, over everything in the world. Everything is brought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. Otherwise, it's not the preaching of the gospel. It's not the preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord if Jesus Christ has an hour or two at church, and you can go and do as you please the rest of the day, the rest of the week, and all things are separated. This whole idea is complete. That's a false gospel. It's paganism. Jesus Christ is Lord. Knowing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being the Son of God means everything. Understanding that he is the Lord exalted and has a claim over all authority is everything about knowing Christ. The song says, Hosanna to Christ's glorious name, our worship and our praise. His glories lay a sovereign claim on all our life and ways. He is the Lord and sovereign now, and to him every knee shall bow. Our life to him we humbly give, and to his praise and glory live. That's an essential part of preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the gospel. It means preaching his lordship and sovereignty over all. And though as Christians we have to grow in that, we have to grow in submission to Christ and overcome patterns of sin and false religion and idolatry, that is to our blessing, our sanctification. But we preach the lordship of Christ. Notice eighthly, Paul preached Christ's saving mission. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, of course, is also to preach redemption from sin, reconciliation to God, and salvation by grace through faith in him alone, as well as the duty of living a life of faith and following Christ as the Lord and serving him in his church and kingdom. That's Christ's saving mission in the world, right? That's the large plan and purpose. So preaching Christ means calling those who are lost in sin to faith and repentance, following Christ, taking up the cross, living for him. It is redemption, salvation, reconciliation. You see, when Paul was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and given a vision of his glory, from that time forward, Paul preached to the world that Jesus Christ was the only way to grace and salvation. That it was his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles to bring the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, to Christ in faith. to bring them to repentance, to bring them into the church as one body through Christ. Christ's saving mission. His mission, therefore, preach salvation to both Jews and Gentiles, was therefore, as he writes, the dawning of a new day. It was the ordering of the new covenant, the preaching of the kingdom of God. The church is the new Israel, the living temple established by Christ's word, by his suffering and death, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so it's remarkable that while Paul got his commission and calling as an apostle directly from Christ, separate from the Jerusalem apostles, well, his preaching, of course, builds on everything that Jesus said he did in his life and ministry, as well as Peter, James and John and what happened before. But throughout Paul's letters, he speaks with great conviction and with great depth of insight and doctrinal clarity of the nature of Jesus' saving mission. Right? I mean, read Ephesians. Most of Paul's letters, you see the grand scheme. Right? The great purpose and plan of redemption. That Jesus came in fulfillment of God's promises made to Israel, that Christ would be a light to the nations, the glory of his people Israel, and he would bring Jews and Gentiles into one body through the gospel, according to the law and the prophets. And God had, therefore, a great design, a great plan, a saving mission for the world that we are all, as believers, a part of. In Acts 13, verse 47, when Paul preached to the people in Galatia, he says, "The Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to all the ends of the earth." We should remember historically, Paul knew that his mission was to build on Jesus' own life and ministry, as well as the 12 original apostles, the Jerusalem apostles, certainly James, Peter and John, who had already been preaching. Right. Establishing the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. He was right there with Stephen in his martyrdom. He knew about that. But now Christ had called him to take the gospel to the entire world, to bring the Gentiles to faith in Christ through the planting of churches under the new covenant in obedience to Christ and the ordinances of the gospel. Christ's saving mission. And that's why he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile." The nations are to hear the glory of Christ, the Son of God, and his great work of redemption. And Paul, therefore, speaks throughout his letters and his preaching of the gospel and his preaching as the new covenant. The church of the new creation, the new Israel, the new temple of God, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about this age that Christ has brought in by his death and resurrection as the beginning, the first fruits of the age to come, that anticipates the state of glory when Christ will return again. This is Paul's eschatology, and it all centers upon Christ and what he accomplished by his death and resurrection. But Paul, often in his preaching and his letters, more than any of the other apostles, you can see, especially like in Romans and in Ephesians, he gives the grand picture of God's saving purposes in Christ. The big picture of redemption. And so he speaks of our salvation in Christ as the heart of God's saving purposes, and as being a spiritual union and communion with him. And so you can see throughout his letters, he says, we are elect in Christ, redeemed in Christ. We died and rose again in Christ. And now by the Spirit, we're baptized in Christ, justified and sanctified in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, and now we're in him, who is the risen and ascended Lord of the nations, and we are predestined to glory in and through Jesus Christ. God's saving purposes are being fulfilled in the church and his kingdom, believers who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Right? Listen to what he says in Romans 8, one of our favorite passages, in verses 28 through 30, where he writes, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In who? Jesus Christ, God's Son. You see the grand picture that God's purpose in the world is to glorify His Son in the church and in the preaching of the gospel that glorifies His Son. God's saving purposes are being fulfilled in the world through the church and through believers, especially in the preaching of Jesus Christ and His divine glory as the Son of God. And for that, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And nothing can hinder God's sovereign will and purposes for His church and people and for the world in those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, and who preach, defend, and delight in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. That's God's saving mission. Now, we should emphasize here, because it's being contested by some in the church today, that central to Paul's preaching of the gospel and Jesus' sonship are the doctrines of grace, especially justification by faith alone through Christ. This is certainly essential to preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that we are not children of God by our works, but by grace through faith. Paul was saved by grace through faith in Christ, justified by faith alone, and it was now his commission to preach the gospel of grace and salvation through faith in Christ alone to all the world. So you can see that, you know, his conversion on the road to Damascus, his calling and the revelation of Christ's glory to him, really made it clear to him. He's not saved by works. He's not saved by Judaism. He's not saved by his theology or his obedience to the law, circumcision, or anything. He's saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You can see just biographically. That's why Christ commissioned Paul more than any of the apostles to make that truth known in all of his letters and preaching. In Acts 13, verse 39, Paul therefore says, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." They were justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by the works of the law. In Romans 3:24, Paul says, "We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And we know that Paul then goes on to argue there and Romans 3 and 4 from the Old Testament, how Abraham and David and all the other Old Testament saints were justified, how? By faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation for the saints in the Old Testament as well as the New. That they believe and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And by faith alone they are saved, justified. Romans 5:1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in Christ in hope of the glory of God, the glory that is revealed in His Son. Why? Because we're justified by faith alone in Christ. And we love Him for what He has done. That's why in Galatians 2, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Justification by faith alone in Christ is the heart of the gospel. It gives glory to Jesus Christ, who alone deserves the glory, as the Son of God, who is exalted in glory. God justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus Christ, and He clothes us in His righteousness to make us shine in His glory. You see how important that is to uphold, defend, and preach the divine glory of Jesus Christ? It's not our own. Prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, "I will not give my glory to another." Certainly not to graven images. Martin Luther, therefore, said, "Justification by faith alone in Christ is the article with and by which the church stands, and without which it falls. This doctrine is the head and cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God, and without the church of God cannot exist for one hour." justification by faith alone through Christ gives glory to Christ, who is the divine glory. He's the Son of God. John Calvin, therefore, said, whenever the true doctrine of justification is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, true religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. That's how important it is to glorify Christ in defending the gospel. That's Christ's saving mission. Christ came into the world to save sinners who need to be justified, redeemed through faith. That glorifies Christ. And that's why we sing in the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, shall I look up and lift my head. We look up and lift our head to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, who redeemed us from sin and justified us by the blood of his cross and the merit of his righteousness. That's why preaching Christ's divine glory as the Son of God means preaching justification by faith alone in Christ. It is our duty and our obligation to preach redemption, the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith alone through Christ alone. That's Christ's saving mission. We preach, as we saw before, Christ's lordship, claims of his sovereignty authority. But salvation is by faith alone in Christ. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, said, every sermon is to magnify the glory of Jesus Christ in some way and remind us that grace and salvation is through him alone. Grace and salvation through him alone. Preaching Christ as the Son of God means preaching he is the way to life and salvation. The Christ-saving mission is for the entire world, Jews and Gentiles, to bring them into one body through the cross, and we're saved by faith. The great doctrines of grace are central to preaching Christ as the Son of God. Notice ninthly, though, Paul preached Christ's Spirit-giving power. Now, to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is also to preach that he is the giver alone of the Holy Spirit, and that the Christian life is a life in the Spirit, a life of faith, a life of worship, a life of holiness, a life of obedience to Christ's word, in which we walk in the Spirit and cultivate a life in the Spirit. Christ is alone the giver of the Holy Spirit. And Paul repeatedly preaches that while we are saved by faith alone, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us faith, unites us to Christ, sanctifies our hearts and lives, and empowers us to live for him. Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God is therefore preaching the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in the Christian life, that we depend upon his grace. That's why every letter of Paul's begins with grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us alone through Christ. It is through Christ alone that we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're saved by grace, that we're sanctified in truth and love, and that we are empowered to overcome sin and live the Christian life and be sanctified by cultivating our walk with Christ by the Holy Spirit. When Paul was converted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and given a vision of his divine glory, he was set apart, sanctified, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He came to know that it was Christ alone who gives his Spirit to others by grace. And of course, later he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was commissioned to his apostolic office. And so Paul knew, not only doctrinally, but personally, deep in his heart, his thought, the Holy Spirit cannot be manipulated or manufactured. You know what I mean by that? As he often is in the church today. Paul, therefore, always speaks of the sovereignty of divine grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation as being given to us through Jesus Christ. And so he often speaks of the Holy Spirit, not just as the Spirit of God, but as the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Christ sends, gives, and empowers his church and people by the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon his grace. Philippians 1:19, Paul can speak, therefore, of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
the supply. Every spiritual resource that we have and we obtain from God through Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit. The church, the ministry, Christian life, a godly family, they're all sanctified, empowered by the Holy Spirit that comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's how important it is that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the church in the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is only given, as Jesus says himself, when Christ is exalted. When Jesus Christ is, and his glory is undermined in the church by bad preaching, ritual, human traditions, false doctrine, the Holy Spirit is not given. No, Ichabod, the glory departs. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with idolatry, false religion. For that matter, it doesn't have anything to do with bad preaching that doesn't honor Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, when Christ, the Son of God, is exalted in the preaching of the word, there is true revival, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit is given by Christ to the church. Jesus literally withholds the blessing of his Spirit, his grace, on churches and people who turn their backs up to the glory of Jesus Christ. When there's a false gospel, a politically correct gospel, a feminist gospel, a liberal gospel, when Jesus Christ is either denied, undermined, spoken ill of, Jesus does not send them the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. That is why the church and the world today is where we are. Sin, idolatry, false religion, Jesus Christ is not glorified. We go back to the same thing. It is the first rate of idolatry when Jesus Christ is not glorified in the preaching of the gospel. Preaching the glory of Christ is therefore essential for true worship, essential for a life of faith and godliness, essential for growing in grace and sanctification in the Christian life, essential for biblical reformation. As long as pastors and teachers, Christian leaders, are corrupted by false religion, idolatry, or the interest of human traditions, money, and human popularity and success, the church is not blessed with the Holy Spirit. Just simple. I can give you thousands of examples of that just in our own community. There is nothing of the Holy Spirit or God's grace that is given to the church or to believers apart from the preaching of Jesus Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit works in relation to Christ's sovereign authority, his saving power, his gracious operations that are applied to us by his word. The more we come to know Christ in his person and his saving work, his divine glory as the Son of God, and all the things that we've been studying here, that's when we are empowered, sanctified, and blessed with his Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as Christ is glorified in the preaching of the gospel, the church is empowered by grace, and believers are sanctified in truth and love. Families are built up, and we have reformation in society and culture in the church. What does that tell you about the importance of preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God? It is everything. A lot of pastors and churches think, oh, that's just about bringing people to salvation. No, this is everything. Throughout his letters, Paul, therefore, often warns the churches of the danger of false teaching from those who pervert the gospel and teach false views of Christ that undermine the glory of Christ, that inevitably lead the Holy Spirit to depart. Corrupt forms of spirituality based on Hellenistic paganism, Jewish mysticism, legalism, or other deviant forms of the gospel from cultural idolatry, that detracts from Christ's glory. And that does not sanctify the church. The Holy Spirit departs. Even today, there are all kinds of Christians who think that the Holy Spirit works in them apart from the preaching of the divine glory of Jesus Christ and his word. This is a part of Pentecostalism, which is just another name in many respects of charlatanism. That's why there's so much scandal, sexual morality, greed, corruption, abuse. The Holy Spirit, we always should remember, is given to us by Christ, for Christ's sake,
to sanctify us in Christ, to teach us Christ, to give us the mind of Christ, and to lead us to live for Christ according to his word. In Ephesians chapter 4:8, Paul speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church as the fruit of Christ's ascension into heaven. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we should all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we should not be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine, the treachery and the deceitful practices of ungodly men and their trickery, but we would be built up in truth and love. How? By the preaching of Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God. That's how the Holy Spirit is given to the church. That is how we are sanctified. That's how we grow in grace. And Paul says that the work, the blessing, and the grace of the Holy Spirit comes to us through the ministry of the word, the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel, or it doesn't come at all. It doesn't come at all. Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore, means preaching by the Spirit a life of repentance, holiness, sanctification, and reformation of life. And preaching Christ the Son of God leads exactly to that, a life in the Spirit. All of Paul's letters, therefore, speak powerfully of a life in the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being renewed in the Spirit, which means living godly in Christ Jesus and for the sake of his glory as the Son of God. I'll give you a few examples. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying? As much as you learn Christ and you present your bodies a living sacrifice like Christ to his glory and honor, you will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? Look to Christ, his death and his resurrection, his suffering and his divine glory as the Son of God. Look in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, those three chapters, which is the second part of Paul's letter to Ephesians. Paul gives a lengthy exhortation to the church on what it means to live a Spirit-filled life in obedience to Christ's lordship. That's all basically what it is. To live a Spirit-filled life in obedience to Christ's lordship means walking worthy in the body of Christ, reverencing Christ's word and the ministry of the gospel, growing up in Christ, overcoming sin, putting on the new man, walking in love, walking in wisdom, being clothed with grace, submitting to one another in the fear of God, living a godly life in the family, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, Christians serving one another in love, working at their jobs in humility, as well as putting on the whole armor of God and fighting the Christian warfare with faith and courage. What's all that about? It means a life that is Spirit-filled. As much as we are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit, in obedience to Christ's lordship and his divine glory as the Son of God, we will be able to do those things. How practical and relevant that is, that we will be able to walk worthy of Christ, we will reverence his word, we will overcome patterns of sin and idolatry, we will have a godly family, we will be excellent workers in our employments, we'll be able to fight off the works of the devil, putting on the whole armor of God, we'll live with faith and courage. How do we do that? By walking in the Spirit. And how do we walk in the Spirit? By looking at Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God. All of Paul's instructions and exhortation on the Christian life and walking in the Spirit are about preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Sanctification in Christ and reformation of life, right, comes from growing in Christ, knowing Christ as the Son of God, walking in the Spirit. In Colossians 3:17, actually, Paul sums up his entire exhortation to the church on what it means to live a godly, Christ-centered life, Spirit-filled life by saying this, And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Basically says, as long as you're doing that, you'll do well. Right? Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God means preaching the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit comes through him alone. And living the Christian life, we're to walk in the Spirit, to overcome sin in our life, to live a godly life in Christ. We must hear Christ be glorified in the Word in order to be sanctified in our life by the Holy Spirit. Learning to imitate Christ, serving him, obeying him, and advancing his name and glory in the world as the Son of God is through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us who believe by the preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel. That is of massive importance to the church and to the Christian life today and to families. Well, then finally, notice 10, Paul preached Christ's second coming in judgment. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to preach Jesus Christ as the judge of the nations and to preach his second coming in judgment over the world. You see, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and given a revelation of Christ's glory, he immediately came to the knowledge of Christ's authority as the judge of the nations and that he would return in judgment at the end of the age. You think about that. When Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul immediately realized Christ could have judged him then and cast him into hell, struck him down with a bolt of lightning from heaven, just as he did many times before of the wicked in the Old Testament. But he didn't. But he came to know not only the mercy of God in Christ there, his grace, he came to know Jesus is the judge, and he's coming in glory at the end of the age to judge the world in righteousness. Everything about God's judgment spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophets, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God on the nations, the parousia, the apocalypse, the revelation of God, Paul came to know, spoke directly of Jesus Christ, of this age and the age to come when Jesus Christ returns in glory as the Son of God. The judgment of God has come now in Jesus Christ in the gospel, though, where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is central to Paul's argument in Romans, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven now against all the wicked and all the ungodly who suppress the truth of Christ's divine glory in unrighteousness. And at that time, of course, it awaits the end of the age when Christ returns in judgment as the Lord of glory. But God's wrath is revealed from heaven, and Christ is the judge of the nations. To preach Jesus Christ is the Son of God is to preach eschatology, to preach Christ's lordship, his judgment, to preach the end times, to preach Christ's wrath and judgment on Israel. In 70 A.D., it's to preach the calling of the Gentiles to faith and salvation, the kingdom of God, the hope of the resurrection. It's to preach Christ as the Lord of the nations, as well as the four last things that are in his hand. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Jesus Christ holds the keys of death and of hell. And so the Bible repeatedly says that Christ, who is now exalted in glory, will come again in glory to judge the world. Jesus Christ is not only the resurrection and the life, but he is also the judge of the nations. And central to Paul's preaching and his theology is to warn others of the wrath of God that is coming on the wicked, the ungodly, the children of disobedience, the Antichrist. All throughout Paul's letters, he speaks of Christ coming in wrath and vengeance on the wicked. You see, the term Son of God is often used in Scripture to refer to Christ's authority as the judge of being the prosecutor and advocate of God's wrath, who will sit in final judgment over the nations at the end of the age before ushering in the kingdom of glory. Now, that is a comfort to the saints who are justified by grace through him. But it is a terror to the wicked who do not believe in the divine glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so Paul often says that when Christ comes again in his glory, He will not only raise the dead to life, but he will sit in judgment, and he himself will be vindicated in righteousness over the world. That is actually the grand purpose of God in redemption, his saving purposes. The grand purpose of the gospel is that Jesus Christ would be glorified at the end of the age in the redemption and the gathering of his church and people, and the pouring out of his wrath on the ungodly who do not believe. That's the gospel. That's why in Acts 17:30, Paul says to the Greeks on Mars Hill, you know, the Greek pagans, he says, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In Romans 14:10, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 10:27, he says, the ungodly who sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth and then fall away, they can expect only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Beloved, all through Paul's preaching and all of his letters was the certainty of Christ coming in judgment on the last day, the resurrection of the dead, and the pouring out of God's wrath through Jesus Christ on the world of the ungodly. Listen to one of his most famous in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 10. When Paul talks about the second coming of Christ, he says to the church to encourage all believers in their tribulation, in all of their trials, he says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What's Paul saying? You believe the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the glory of the Father. And part of that testimony is him coming in judgment at the last day to pour out his wrath on the wicked and on the ungodly. You see, the expectation of Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord, the resurrection of the body, the final judgment, the promise of glory to the righteous, and the terror of God's wrath and vengeance on the ungodly and the everlasting condemnation in hell, those are all central points of Paul's preaching. Those are all central points of what it means to be that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not an afterthought. Those, as I say, are central parts of the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why Jesus was crucified, and that's why all the apostles, including Paul, were martyrs. The gospel that is preached today is not the same gospel that was preached in the New Testament. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, said to preach Christ in truth is to preach Christ as coming in judgment over the world. That's why in 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says to Timothy, a preacher. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he charge you? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come where they will have itching ears. They will turn away from the truth. They don't want to hear about Christ, the Son of God, being the judge, the Lord, the King who holds authority. They will follow a false gospel based on a theology of cheap grace and political correctness. I charge you, therefore, before God, Timothy, Jesus Christ will come again and judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, and he will first judge the false teachers who lied about him. who lied to line their pockets, who were not faithful to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What does Paul say after that? "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing the terror of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes in flaming fire on the wicked, we persuade men to believe the truth. Do you think that's a pretty important reason not to tell lies from the pulpit, not to preach a false Christ, but to tell the truth? The everlasting souls and destiny of individuals is at stake. That's why Paul says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." If I'm not faithfully preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the way of salvation through him, the claims of his sovereign authority, the souls of, and lives of others are at stake. They're everlasting damnation in hell. Paul says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to believe the truth." And then not to go down the broad way that leads to destruction. Knowing the reality of God's judgment, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ glorified. Jesus Christ will come again at the last day in all of his glory and judge the world in righteousness. He will rule the nations and judge them with an iron rod. Yes, he's our Savior who redeemed us at the cross. But he will sit on the throne of judgment. He will gather all the nations to himself. He will bring the righteous and those who love and obey him, who believe in his divine glory as the Son of God, will be received into heaven to glory with him. But the wicked and the unbelieving and those who deny his glory, they'll be cast into hell forever with the devil and his false angels. How important that is, that to preach the gospel in truth? C.H. Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, "It is a sad and shocking reality to consider that the change of the weather has more effect on most people's lives than the preaching of Christ's judgment and the fact that Jesus Christ will come again as the Son of God in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who reject him and the truth of the gospel." They're more concerned about the weather. They have no clue as to their everlasting destiny rests on what do they believe about Jesus Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God. You see how important the preaching of the gospel is and the problem today with fake news? Fake news! Just like the liberal media, pastors will often today suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And they will downplay the truth about Christ, especially about his coming in judgment and the wrath that he will pour out upon the ungodly. But for this reason, preaching Christ's coming in judgment means preaching his wrath and judgment upon those who pervert the gospel and who preach a false Jesus. Because let me say, beloved, throughout Paul's letters and all of his preaching recorded in Acts, Paul especially warns the church of the danger of false teachers, deceitful workers, charlatans, those who preach a different Jesus, and warns of God's wrath coming upon them. Think of that. In Galatians 1:9, Paul says, "If anyone preaches another gospel to you, another Jesus to you, than what you've received from in the scripture from me as Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, let him be accursed." In Philippians 3, verse 18 through 19, Paul says, "Many walk as I have told you often, and I tell you now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul's saying, they set their mind and their preaching on earthly things, not the divine glory of Jesus Christ. They don't tell you about Christ. They don't tell you about his divine glory as the Son of God, his incarnation, his perfect life, his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his lordship, his sovereignty, the claims of the gospel, his saving mission. They don't talk about his judgment. That's the gospel. And so what does Paul say? Well, when Jesus comes in judgment in the last day, those who preached and those who believed a false Jesus, a liberal Jesus, a cult Jesus, or a feminist or politically correct Jesus, they will suffer the wrath of Jesus. That's what Paul says. You want a different Jesus? Fine. You'll suffer the wrath of Jesus. False teachers who corrupt the gospel and preach an easy Jesus to fit the cultural idolatry of the age, they will be judged by Jesus and ultimately cast into hell. Jesus says himself, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's what Paul says in almost every one of his letters. It's one of Paul's central themes. Why? Why is that seem? Does that seem like to most people seem so harsh? Why? Well, it's very obvious. Jesus Christ will be glorified in the world and in the preaching of the gospel. He does not want his name and glory slandered, misrepresented, dishonored, right? Would you like your name and your person reviled, slandered, and dishonored before others, friends, family members, or throughout the world? Would you like your name misrepresented? No. And this is infinitely more important. So those who dishonor him, who steal from his glory, who dishonor his glory and cloak his divine glory with false religion, will receive his wrath when he comes in glory at the last day as the Son of God. Isn't that ironic? Those who refuse to preach Christ's divine glory will in the end suffer the wrath of his divine glory and be cast into hell. That is why it is so important to preach the gospel faithfully. The faithful preaching of Christ and the gospel includes preaching Christ's coming and judgment on the world. Christ will be glorified now in his church and people and in the preaching of the gospel, or he will be glorified when he comes in vengeance and wrath upon the ungodly who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. John Newton writes in his hymn these words, day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. See the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing shall say, the Son of God is mine. Under sorrows and reproaches, may this thought our courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be changed to praise. See, that's our blessing. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That we who love Christ's divine glory as the Son of God are all wrapped up. This is our comfort. This is why we praise him. This is our comfort in sorrow, in grief, and suffering. That Jesus Christ, when he comes again, will be glorified. And he will be glorified in us. He'll be glorified in us. Preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, includes, therefore, the preaching of divine judgment, the preaching of God's wrath upon the ungodly, the preaching of Christ's second coming in glory, and the hope of the resurrection, when we will be raised to glory with Christ, and new heavens, and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the Lamb and the light thereof is the glory of it all. Right? Paul preached the coming of Christ and judgment of the world. His glory, the coming glory of Christ, so do we. We don't detract from Christ's glory. He will come in glory. And so we preach his glory. He will come in glory to vindicate his name, to raise the living and the dead, to judge the world in righteousness, and to receive us to his glory. To his glory. And the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells the glory of the Lamb. That is what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is what it means to faithfully preach the gospel. Now, we can't do it like we did in the last 2 weeks, like that, with such clarity. But I would suspect, just as a pastor and teacher, all of those truths should be made known in the church every year, at least. Every year. If you're preaching on Genesis or Esther, the Song of Solomon, the Gospels, the Epistles, the Revelation, it should be clear. All of these truths about Jesus Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God, they're written in every book. Every single one. Leviticus, Esther, they're all. This is why preaching is so important. Preaching faithfully the gospel means preaching Christ's divine glory. It means preaching Christ's fulfillment of Scripture. His messianic office, his exemplary life by which we follow. It means preaching his sacrificial and atoning death. We preach Christ crucified. That's the way to redemption and forgiveness.
we preach Christ's resurrection victory every Lord's Day, not just once a year. That's the center of our faith. We preach his sovereign lordship, his claim and authority over our lives. We preach his saving mission to bring Jews and Gentiles into one body through the gospel. We preach his spirit-giving power that we live by the Spirit, dependent upon his grace alone through Jesus Christ. And we preach his second coming in judgment. Christ, who is risen in glory, will come in judgment and power and glory at the end of the age. Well, beloved, that's the nature and content of Paul's theology and preaching, which are the marks of a truly reformed ministry. This is the truth of the gospel and the power by which we are to live the Christian life. The power by which the church grows and is sanctified in the truth. Any other than this is fake news. It's a false gospel. It's fake news. It's no different than the liberal media who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and leads only to idolatry and false religion. I don't care what the name is and what the denomination. Anything other than preaching Christ, divine glory is the Son of God, that's fake news. Because Jesus clearly said, you shall be witnesses to me. So let's pray that God would send revival and reformation in the church today. So that Christians today, the whole world today, would come to know in truth the divine glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that ministers would learn what it means to preach the gospel. To glorify Christ, who is risen in glory at the right hand of God. And demands, as well as deserves, that his divine glory be proclaimed, announced to all others. Luther said, let us for Christ's sake always remember then the importance of preaching. For Christ is enthroned in his church in the world by the faithful preaching of the gospel, the divine glory of Jesus Christ. That's our faith. That's our heart. That's preaching. That's the church. That's for sanctification, growth in grace, as well as reformation. Right? To God be the glory through Jesus Christ, who is risen to glory and deserves his glory to be proclaimed in all the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for all these important truths that are the center of our life, our faith, the church, the ministry, the gospel. We rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. We pray your blessing upon us. You write these words upon our hearts that we might grow in grace and love to our blessed Savior, who conquered sin and death by the cross and is risen to glory and power and will come again at the end of the age in glory. We pray that your glory would be spread throughout all the churches and the preaching of Christ and his divine glory as the Son of God, that you would bring blessing, grace to your church and people by the Holy Spirit, and reformation to your church, all for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our blessed Savior. Amen.